You can turn our first to our first scripture reading in Proverbs 18. We'll be reading the entire chapter. This evening we're going to be dealing with the third part in a four-part series on friendship. And I can tell you each week as we go further into this, I realize that there's actually a lot more that the Bible has to say about friendship than what I anticipated. And I feel like the discipline of having this 1 month and then at the beginning of March starting into Ezekiel is probably good for me and maybe a good safeguard for you, lest this become a too lengthy study on this subject of friendship. We've covered the first week. We discussed how the Lord made us, created us for friendship, how God himself is a God of relationship and our Trinitarian relationship, and being made in his image and in his likeness meant that from the very beginning, it was not good for man to be alone. God created us to live in community, but that through sin, that those opportunities were lost and could have easily been done away with, but God in his grace not only created us for friendship, but recreated us through the work of Jesus Christ for friendship. And then last week, we talked about the basic idea that the scripture teaches us that we ought to pursue friendship, because friendship is a means whereby God transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not the only means, but it is one means, and therefore we need to pursue relationships, pursue friendships that sanctify us, that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and that even in being conformed to the image of Christ, another aspect of friendship is that we need to pursue friendships that give us an opportunity to serve and to be a blessing to others, to lay down our lives for our friends, and that in doing these things that we are being molded into the image of Christ. And so we've seen that we've been created for friendship. We have been, that God's designed friendship to sanctify us. And this evening, we're going to think about growing these friendships. How, you know, we've talked about the type of friendships we ought to be pursuing. But once we are in a friendship, how is it that we grow that friendship? And we'll see actually that the way that God has pursued friendship with us, and the way in which he befriends us, instructs us in how we ought to, in turn, show our love for one another and our friendship with each other. Proverbs 18, 1 through 24, and then we'll read from the book of John as well. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. A poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And in John 15, beginning in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, we are fairly used to or familiar with the concept of levels of friendship, but you might wonder, is that really a biblical concept? We had one of my children had over 100 best friends. And that list of 100 did not include all the siblings. Some of them only attained to the best friends level. And so most of us don't spend a lot of time categorizing, you know, to the degree of, you know, these are my best friends, these are my best friends, these are my good friends, and so on. But actually, we see from the way in which God addresses his friends, and God uses the term friend, actually, that there is some biblical basis to this, that there's actually a spiritual concept here, a scriptural, rather, concept here, that as we grow Christ-honoring friendships, it's okay for us to think of certain friends as being closer to us than other friends. So even as we grow Christ-honoring friendships, we can keep that in mind. And one of the places where we see this is actually in terms of the biblical concept of what we might think of as being a good neighbor. And even in that, we see God's example of his goodness, what sometimes we term common grace, or in the parables of Christ, and in the usage of the term friend by Christ, we actually see him using the term friend to reference people who were ultimately headed for destruction. Matthew 20, verse 13, he answered one of them. This is the parable of those who had come and worked all day, some of them in the vineyard all day, others for just an hour, and he addresses them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" Here's someone who's complaining against him, challenging his lordship. Even more clearly in Matthew 22, 12 through 13, he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And verse 13, the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you catch that? The person who's invited to the wedding feast, who comes, but comes wrongly, comes without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God can righteously still refer to that person as his friend. "Friend, how did you come here in this condition?" Why is that? Because God's posture toward that person, God's treatment of that person, can be said without hypocrisy to indeed have been a level of friendship. Jesus, even as Judas is betraying him in the garden, Matthew 26, said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So even those who are ultimately enemies of God are still rightly, can still rightly by God be called his friends. And God, that speaks to us of the kindness of God. And so there's an appropriate level for us in dealing with our neighbors and dealing with people all around us of being able to say, I am truly, I've shown friendliness. I have been a friend to this person. In Exodus 23, we're instructed that if you find even your enemy's ox going astray, you take that ox and lead that ox back to him, restore that ox. You can think of the Good Samaritan in this regard. And so there's a friendship that is just being a good neighbor. And as I already said, this is predicated on and built around the fact that God is that offers this type of friendship and is this type of friend even to unbelievers. And so we need to be good neighborly friends, if you will. But that's not the end of the friendship that God offers to us. And going back to this concept of having friends and best friends, you know, we sang in Psalm 25 about close friendship with the Lord will all who fear him. No, the friendship that Jesus is talking about in John 15, I've no longer called you servants, I've called you friends, I've shared my heart with you. That's clear. Those are examples that clearly are speaking of a level of friendship that God offers to those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are welcomed into a deeper level of friendship. And so we've considered neighborly sort of friendship, but we also want to think about God's deeper friendship and how that impacts us as well in our friendships. And what we see, and to kind of put a term on this, we can say that God offers to us and that we in turn need to offer to one another what we could call face-to-face friendship. Or heart-to-heart friendship, if you prefer. And that comes from places like Exodus 33:11. The Lord spoke to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. And isn't it amazing grace from God? The God who doesn't need friends, God who cannot explain his deepest thoughts to you and me, because we can't comprehend his deepest thoughts, has stooped down to offer real friendship, to speak to us face to face, to share himself with us as his friends. And so then the argument would be that if God has so loved us, we in turn ought to love one another. That to use a different parable that's not specifically speaking out friendship, the parable of the unjust servant, the unmerciful, the unforgiving servant, right, who has forgiven this mountain of debt and then going out and finding a fellow servant who owes him just a few pennies, can't find it in his heart to be forgiving whatsoever. And God through Christ uses that parable to say, if this is your attitude toward forgiveness, and it's noteworthy that that parable occurs in Matthew 18, the passage dealing with, you know, how do we deal with sin? Well, the overarching principle is that we deal with it with a readiness and an eagerness to forgive those who seek repentance. Well, if God says in that parable that if you're not willing to extend forgiveness like this unmerciful servant, you really don't understand forgiveness at all. Have you really even been forgiven? And in a similar way, we can say, if we're not willing and ready and eager to be face-to-face friends with one another, we need to ask, are we really those who are living in and believing in our friendship with God? And I think it's a real point that we need to examine in our hearts, because we struggle with this sort of thing. Some of us more than others really struggle with, is God's, what's God's posture toward me? Is God still angry with me? Does God receive me, but only on a sort of a superficial level, as in like, okay, you're in, but don't get too close to me? Or does God only receive me on the basis of how good I am as a person? And do we actually then reflect that misunderstanding and that lack of confidence that we have in our friendship with God? Do we reflect that same attitude toward friendship in our friendships with one another? Do we really appreciate, and are we living in and delighting in, the friendship that God has with us? Because if we are indeed rejoicing in that friendship, and we say, this is good for me, it's been very good for me that God is my friend, I'm so thankful he is, then in turn, we want to extend face-to-face, heart-to-heart friendship with one another. This is this type of friendship that we're talking about. This is the type of friendship that Anne of Avonlea understood so well. The need to pursue bosom friendship, right? These heart-to-heart, close relationships. See, I can read the girl books as well as the boy books. I cried at the end of that book. So just in fairness here, in complete disclosure. Well, these sorts of face-to-face friendships can take a lot of time to build. And as Proverbs points out to us in chapter 18, they're very easy to destroy. First half of this chapter, verses 1 through 9, really points out all sorts of destructive things that we can do in relationships. And then really the latter half of the passage of Proverbs 18 deals with positive and productive aspects of friendships. Right in verse 1 of chapter 18, we can destroy friendships by isolating ourselves. I am a rock. I am an island. I don't need anyone. I don't need you. And the scripture makes clear that this sort of isolation is selfish and ultimately is a raging against all wise judgment. When we isolate ourselves, who ultimately is hurt? Saying this is foolishness. When you isolate yourself, when you cut yourself off from friendships, the person who you're really harming is yourself. Verse 2, we see another person, another type of person who destroys friendship. The fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You've met people like this, who it could be said of, generally speaking, he is generally speaking. Right? He has no desire to listen. No desire to learn, but just to generally speak, to spout forth his own ideas. Verse 3, the idea of contempt. How quickly contempt and pride, reproach can destroy relationships. You know, you're not good enough for me. No one is really good enough for me. You have no value. Verses 6 and 7, the type of friendship that and the type of person who always wants to enter into contention, wants to build everything around arguments. Well, that gets old pretty quickly. After a while, the person who's always looking to provoke, to needle, to irritate. Well, okay, you know, can we move on from this sort of thing? No. Let's argue about something else. Well, no, let's not, you know, that verses 6 and 7. Verse 8. Another destroyer of friendship is the talebearer. You know, you've been around people who maybe you had to learn pretty quickly that whatever I share with this person will be broadcast, will be shared with many others. And ask yourself, am I the type of person who is a channel for secrets, right? They get shared with me and I make sure to share them only with one or two people at a time going forward. You know, only in small groups do I share the secrets that have been entrusted to me. Or are you a dead end for secrets where you can be trusted with the things that are given to you? So do those sorts of things and you will destroy relationships. You will isolate yourself. Instead, of course, the Lord calls us to build up these friendships. And God has created us for this, and He has created us to be in community, to be in friendship with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 is another aspect of this where it says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we can talk about the negative things that we ought not to do if we want to grow friendships, but the Scripture has things to tell us about the positive sorts of things that we ought to do as well. And we need to start out positively by looking at ourselves in the mirror. And when we think about friendship, and what we're going to do here is really think about the three areas of friendship, the basic friendship, right, between two people. Consider myself, consider my neighbor, you know, who's this other person, and then let's think about the relationship as well. Well, what does the Scripture have to say as I consider myself? Back to Proverbs 18. Is my attitude toward friendship, verse 13, humble? Am I willing to listen and to listen closely and to consider? Or am I the type of friend who has all the right answers even before you start speaking about your problem to me? Even before you, don't worry, you don't even need to talk about it. I'll just tell you what the answer is. Well, that's destructive. Instead, we need to have ears to hear, and in fact, to recognize verse 4, backing up into the prior section, that people are deep waters, deep waters, and that it can take time to draw them out. Willingness to listen, the right kinds of questions, and the willingness to wait for many people to answer. You know, some people you ask a question of, and you're not going to get an answer for the next minute or two or 20 perhaps. And that may actually mean that it's a really good question because you prompted them to think, and they're the type of person who's going to think deeply about these sorts of things. A few years ago, when Dr. Speer retired from the seminary, his son David delivered some remarks at the retirement party, and he talked about how Dr. Speer reminds him, and in talking to Dr. Speer, reminds him of fly fishing. Because in fly fishing, I don't know really a lot about fly fishing other than very minimal things, but apparently you're looking for deep, calm waters. And you have to cast into those areas in order to get bites. And he talked about, my dad, sometimes it might look like not a lot is going on. You know, it's kind of these calm waters, not the rapids of the stream. But what you have to look for is opportunities to get close in those deep and calm places. And if you want to talk to my dad, you go down to the barn, and Dr. Speer had horses at that point in time. You go down to the barn, and while you're mucking out stalls, you can get a lot of wisdom. Well, that's the way it is often in friendship. We need to be patient with other people and listen carefully to really know them and to seek, verse 15, true knowledge about them. Verse 8, back to verse 8, a good friend must be trustworthy. Must be someone who is a dead end for these secrets. A good friend also, verses 13 and 17, is a friend who doesn't prejudge a matter. First one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There are a bunch of verses in Proverbs about this. Verses that talk about don't listen too closely to everything your neighbor says about you. These sorts of things that, you know, we can get upset too quickly. We can hear, you won't believe what this person said about you. And we hear that, and then we're upset, and well, that's the end of our friendship. Well, maybe the word that our friend spoke wasn't accurately reported. Are we willing to wait and to listen and not prejudge the case? Verse 18, are we the type of friend who makes peace? I think sometimes it's easy to think that I'll have more friends. The way to have friends is to break up other friendships, to break up strong bonds, and that makes more room for me. Well, that's not the case at all. Peacemaking is the path to friendship. And then verse 19 reminds us that avoiding offense is important. You know, that you can undo years of work, years of friendship with careless remarks, with insensitivity, and with causing contentions with that person. We need to value the friendships that God has given us. Sometimes we might be tempted to say, oh, well, it wasn't that important. There's 7 billion other people I can find to be friends with. But, you know, the friendships that God has blessed us with are from Him, and so we need to show a desire to preserve those and to not bring offense. So we, in thinking about getting face-to-face in friendship, think about what kind of friend am I? Am I the type of person who other people want to be friends with? Am I the type of person, do I listen? Do I promote peace? Do I build people up in the Lord? And obviously there's a lot more that we could say in these matters from the Scripture. Consider yourself. Consider the other person as well. So you think about friendship and God's grace to us. God has taken us and rescued us from being people who are just locked into the bubble of selfishness, where the world and all of my experiences just have to rotate around me, where really we do, for the unbeliever, live in an ego-centered universe. All that matters is me and my experience, my feelings. And in God's grace, because we know that God is looking out for us, because we know that God has good plans for us, God has actually freed us up from just having to be self-absorbed all the time, to being able instead to actually care about and love other people as well. And so ask yourself, how am I using that freedom? How can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I give? Because I've been redeemed so that I don't have to just be a user-loser in relationships. I can actually invest myself in these relationships. And friendship, therefore, as we consider one another, calls us again and again in the Bible to sacrificial friendship. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has modeled, He's shown us that kind of friendship. He's extended that friendship to us. And in turn, we show that we grasp and appreciate how great this is that Jesus would lay down His life for us, by being willing to lay down our lives, to sacrifice for one another. Now that may mean that God calls you to fall on a grenade for someone else. But more likely, God is going to call you daily to die a little bit to self, to lay down your life by being willing to burn calories, by being willing to give up some of your own comfort in order to care for someone else, by being willing to spend some of your time on your knees. Not because you have a problem, but because your brother, your sister, your friend has a problem that needs to be upheld. Bear one another's burdens, Paul writes in Galatians 6, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Friendship calls us to sacrifice. And part of that sacrifice as well can be that we are called to share in the joys and sorrows the joys and sorrows. And this flows throughout the pages of the scripture. Jephthah's daughter perhaps is the first example, very clearly, of saying, after she's been told that you'll be sacrificed, I took this vow, she says, well, at least let me go and mourn with my friends. Think about David and Jonathan. Jonathan rejoices with David and supports David. He's such a good friend that he says, in essence, you're going to sit on the throne that's my throne, my birthright, but that's the way God has it. And I'm excited because I know God's plan is best. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. In that case, requires real self-sacrifice. And so we need to join in with one another in joys and in sorrows. To be with each other. That even if my heart is heavy, if you have a reason to rejoice, that I want to hear about that and give thanks along with you. That if I'm at a time where I can laugh and rejoice, but your heart is heavy, I want to be with you in that. And we said earlier, way earlier, a couple weeks ago, that one of the things that friendship does, that the scripture teaches us, is it actually leverages or magnifies experiences that we have. That bad company corrupts good morals, right? That you can magnify the struggles of your own heart by being around bad company. Well, in a similar way, in a parallel way, as we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, we, as we share these things in friendship, are actually able to magnify our experiences, to weep more fully. As we're supported and enwrapped by our friends, we're able to laugh and to rejoice more fully as we share these things with others as well. So consider yourself. Consider the other person. Where are they? What do they need? How can you lay down your life for them? And then consider the relationship as well. Here, what I'm really getting at is, how do we grow this relationship? How do we, as it were, widen the channel of our friendship so that it can carry even more friendship back and forth? How do we deepen this? How do we grow this? And of course, as we saw last week in Proverbs 28, iron sharpens iron. How do we deepen our ability to share with one another the real struggles of our lives so that we in turn can speak God's truth into one another's lives? So that I can hear the things that I need to hear from you, so that you can hear the things that you need to hear from me in this friendship. How do we deepen this channel? I think it calls us to be not only friends who share in the fun things of life, but friends who share in the serious things of life. Friends who are praying for one another. Friends who are talking about the scripture with each other. Friends who are willing to share myself. Once again, we go back to God's relationship with us. Close friendship with the Lord will all who fear Him know. If God is willing to share Himself with us, we ought to be willing to open up and to share ourselves, both our strengths and our weaknesses, with others in the body of believers, so that we might grow in grace. And as we consider the relationship, consider ways to get iron on iron, to open up, consider ways to get time together. You know, this is one of the reasons why last week in Proverbs 28 we're instructed to be friends with those who are close to us. Are we close in proximity? Are we actually investing the kind of time that it takes to deepen the channels of friendship so that these friendships can be strengthened? So in order to get face to face, you need to avoid those things that are harmful and detrimental to friendship. Look in the mirror at yourself. Think about, how can I be a better friend? Think about the other person, because Jesus has freed you up to not think just about yourself, but to look out for the interests of others as well. What can I do? How can I be a help to this other person? And then consider the relationship itself. How can we deepen? How can we grow this friendship so that we can even more grow in bearing one another's burdens, so that we can even more speak the truth to one another? So that's getting face to face. Lastly, and quickly, we need to also get side by side in friendship. Once again, we think about the nature of God Himself. The Trinity works together in the work of creation, in the work of providence, in the work of redemption. And then Jesus, by extension, includes us, includes His disciples. First of all, the Gospels are full of examples of Jesus who, in many regards, His ministry could have been easier and a little less complicated if He hadn't worked so closely with the apostles. Just think about that. Think about all the times that the apostles are bickering with one another. When Jesus is carrying loads, He's on His way to Jerusalem and they're arguing about who's the greatest. The very people He loves. Let the children come to Me. They're saying, you're not important enough. You know, we'll keep you away from Jesus. People are coming seeking the miraculous power of Jesus. And the disciples are saying, we don't have time for you right now. Jesus, would you make this woman be quiet? She keeps bothering us. And she's not bothering them. She's trying to get to Jesus. They, in their self-importance, their inflated egos, that think that they're the show. They aren't at all. But in spite of all of this, Jesus shares the work and welcomes the apostles into His work, and He welcomes us as well into His work. Paul writes about that we are called, and he talks about himself, his own ministry, in terms of filling up the afflictions of Jesus Christ. That Christ has enabled Paul to stand side to side with Him in doing this work of suffering for the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we see this. This is amazing. I hadn't seen this verse before, or hadn't thought about it in this way. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." You hear that? Now, numerous times Paul writes, you know, this letter is from Paul and Silas and Barnabas, my fellow workers, or, you know, that sort of a thing. We're used to Paul talking about other humans being his fellow workers. He says here, actually, we are God's fellow workers. God, in His friendship to you and me, allows us to co-labor along with Him, to be a part of the work that He is doing in the world. And I submit to you that true friendships, that the deepest friendships that we can have, go beyond just being face-to-face. They go beyond just being introspective. You know, the friendship itself is just you and me talking, but they go on and move to a point where we stand side by side as well, and we work together in the kingdom of the Lord. Truly deep friendships look beyond the friendship itself. They aren't just centered around the fun. You know, let's play a game together. Let's, you and me, study a passage together. Let's pray together. They're also focused on what's God doing in the world? And how can our friendship extend and labor for the priorities that Jesus Christ has? And if you think back to your own deep friendships. And even ongoing friendships. Think about the fellow, the co-laboring, the mutual callings, as it were, that God has placed on you and other friends, and the way that you've been, as it were, in the yoke together. You know, there's a reason. There's a reason why military units who have gone off to war come back and years later have these reunions. And there's a brotherhood there. There are these tight bonds there. Why? Because they faced bullets together. They went into battle together. They faced hardship together. I think there's a challenge here. There is a challenge here for those of us here at Southside who are in the younger generation. And the particular challenge is that there are some relationships in this church that are extremely deep, because some of these relationships go back over 40 years to people laboring, co-laboring, sacrificing together so that this congregation would exist. And for us as the younger generation to form those kinds of bonds and friendships, we need to think through and pray about what in our lifetimes is God going to call us to co-labor, to sacrifice together in doing? What is God going to call us to stand shoulder to shoulder in? Because it's through those sacrifices that many of these deep relationships have been going on in this church, like I said, for 40 plus years, have been built around. A deepening of relationships through a common purpose. God is calling all of us to pursue deeper relationships, to pursue friendships in which we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we honor the Lord Jesus Christ when we reflect the perfect friendship, the open, loving, caring, sacrificial friendship that He has offered to us. The kind of friendship where He says, you're not just my servants. You're not just my ministry projects. I'm going to call you my friends. And I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to invite you to be with me in the trenches of the work that I've been given to do. And you can share yourself with me, and I will share myself with you. John 14, verse 21. And we'll close with this. John 14, 21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, that's the friendship that Christ has extended to us in his grace and mercy. And may God in his grace enable us to mirror that kind of friendship in our relationships with one another. Amen. Our great God in heaven, we come to you tonight gratefully, acknowledging that you are the God who has offered, who has extended, who has initiated friendship with us. And what a friendship it is. Thank you. And Lord, we're humbled because we don't begin to fathom the depth of this friendship. We don't begin to take advantage of the friendship that we have with you, to even view ourselves rightly as your friends in the way that we ought to. So Lord, teach us to truly treat you and to value you as a friend. And then Lord, out of that, teach us how to be friends, how to pursue friendship with one another. We do pray, Lord, that we would mirror the friendship that you've extended to us in the way that we relate to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.